mountain that we're talking about is referenced in several places in the New Testament, but it's referenced in literally dozens of places in the Old Testament. It's just throughout the prophets. We can see it. We're just going to have to limit ourselves to several because we could just go on and on and on and see this millennial kingdom exhibited in so many places throughout the Old Testament. But what we want to do is look a little bit at the covenants that God gave, which promised this kingdom, and also the prophecies of this kingdom coming and replacing worldwide kingdoms that had been here on this earth, and the coming of the Son of Man, or the Messiah, to receive his inheritance, which is the nations, and to rule over the nations. So first we'll look in Daniel, and we'll see first the prophecy of the coming of this kingdom to replace all earthly kingdoms. And we find that in Daniel 2. And it's one of my great desires that the body of Christ would rise up and read Daniel, and especially Daniel 2, because if we would all read Daniel 2, I think we would gain great understanding about what God is trying to show us about the coming kingdom of God on the earth in answer to the prayer of our Lord, "Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We have endured numerous worldwide kingdoms, all of them very evil in the eyes of God, depicted by beasts in the book of Daniel. Leopards, bears, hideous beasts that cannot be described. And all of these are God's view of what man's kingdoms are like. They are one carnivorous beast upon top of another, devouring each other. But God says it's not always going to be that way. He revealed to Daniel through a dream that he gave to the king Nebuchadnezzar how these worldwide kingdoms would come in succession. Called the times of the Gentiles, actually, worldwide Gentile kingdoms, because the Jews had forfeited that place of having the worldwide kingdom. They were gone into captivity in Babylon, and Daniel is seeing through Nebuchadnezzar's dream that God has a plan for five worldwide kingdoms to fall in one succeeding the other on the face of the earth until that's put to an end by the arrival of Jesus Christ and the setting up of his kingdom. And in Daniel 2:44, we see these words, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." Let's go back. At verse 37, Daniel is explaining the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's saying to him, "You, O king, are the head of gold." The king had seen a great statue, and this statue was made of several different metals. And the head was made of gold, and Daniel said, "Here's the interpretation, king. You are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold." Nebuchadnezzar was a monarch unlike any other king has ever been. He was over a great kingdom of Babylon, and he had absolute sovereign control. Whatever he wanted to do, he did. And so he represented almost like the monarchy of God himself. He says, "You're the head of gold, but after you," verse 39, "there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Then another kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. Now we learn over in another chapter where we see these presented not as a beautiful statue, but as beasts. We learn who these people are. God revealed it to Daniel ahead of time. But, of course, the head of gold would be Babylon, because that was right there at the time. But he revealed to him that the arms and chest of silver would be Medo-Persia, and that the girdle of bronze would be Greece. Way ahead of time, he told this to Daniel. And that this kingdom that's, I don't think he named Rome, but this kingdom that was unidentifiable, a beast that was unidentifiable, and the fourth kingdom here, that turned out to be Rome. And he goes on and he says in verse 41, in that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And we know that this is our modern day democracies, which are a very weak form of rule. They are a people rule, and we don't have the stability that, say, Nebuchadnezzar had when he was a monarch. And it says, in the days of those kings, the kings represented by the ten toes, and we find out through other prophecies that in the days of where the toe, we come down to the toes, right now we're in the feet, and pretty soon we're going to be in the toes. But the toes represent the ten kings under Antichrist that will be another worldwide Gentile kingdom made up of many countries blended together into one rule. And Daniel says in the days of those kings, those ten rulers that represented by the toes, isn't that a beautiful picture that God can use the build of a man to demonstrate these two arms being Medo-Persia? It's amazing. And then the legs being the Roman, the divided eastern and western parts of Rome, and then the toes being the revived Roman Empire in the end times with those ten kings under the Antichrist. But God showed Daniel in the days of those, that's when God is going to put an end to all the worldwide kingdoms. And verse 45 says, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Nebuchadnezzar watched this in his dream. A stone came out of a mountain. Mountain represents kingdom. Without hands means man had nothing to do with it. God did it. God cut it out. It's stone, and it crushes what? First the iron, that's what exists at the time, the revived Roman Empire. Then the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, all were swept away with the wind, it tells in the earlier part of this chapter, just like chaff being blown by the wind. In other words, once the stone arrives and crushes the toes, all the rest of the kingdoms that ever existed, however they came down in their influence to the end, all the influence of them will be wiped away, blown away. Nothing of them will ever be seen or heard of again. Blown away with the wind. And he says, they will be done away with, and the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Look back at verses 34 and 35. Daniel speaking to the king, he said, you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time. It became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Filled the whole earth. And then in another part of this, he says, and it will never, never pass away. It's a kingdom that will endure. We know that a stone is Jesus Christ. because we know that Jesus Christ is the stone that the builders rejected. He is the cornerstone of the kingdom of God. We know that a rock is like the rock that followed them in the wilderness. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, the rock was Christ. So anytime we see a stone, a rock, we're talking about Christ.
In prophetic scripture.
In prophetic scripture. And in 1 Corinthians 10, he says it plainly, the stone, the rock was Christ. Well, this chapter tells us absolutely that God is going to bring an end to worldwide kingdoms with his own worldwide kingdom. And it's Christ who's going to bring it in and who's going to put out of existence even the smallest piece of chaff from those worldwide kingdoms that formerly existed. Now, none of this can be taken to be something other than on this earth. This is a stone coming from God, removing world kingdoms, and it says that it is a kingdom that will endure forever. And so, it would just be very difficult to get anything out of that except that Christ is going to do away with the kingdoms that have formerly existed, and he is going to set up his own, and it will, it says, grow. It's going to fill the whole earth. So it's not going to take place in heaven. It's going to fill the whole earth. Let's look at Daniel 7 now. This is the chapter that the scribes who copied the scriptures said was the greatest chapter in the Old Testament. And it's partly because it tells us of the vision of the Son of Man coming to set up his kingdom. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel sees a vision. He's been looking and he's been seeing a vision in heaven. And he saw some beasts, and then he saw the Ancient of Days come forward and sit up on a throne. And he says he kept looking. And here's the next part of the vision in verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is a vision of Jesus Christ in heaven. Daniel was looking, and he was seeing these beasts. He was seeing all of this horrible, cataclysmic, earth-shaking trouble that was going to come upon the earth. And he wondered what God was going to do about it. And God then showed him a vision of Jesus coming forward and the kingdoms of this world being given to him. You'll remember that in Psalm 2, the psalmist said that God would give to Jesus all the kingdoms of this earth as his inheritance. And so you might want to go back and reread that psalm. We don't have time to go back to it, but that was prophesied that Jesus would receive the kingdoms of this world. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Even the coastlands, all of it will be yours. And so, this is what he was receiving here in this vision. It's going to be given to him. It's like a title deed to the earth. It is his inheritance. Christ, the writer of Hebrews says, is the heir of all things. And therefore, he is the heir of all the nations. And it says, all the peoples, nations, men of every language, these things are earthly things, and they will serve him. And this dominion will not pass away. Let's look what's going to happen to it in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn over there with me. What's going to happen after the 1,000 years? It says it will not pass away. Well, if it has an end of 1,000 years, then what's going to happen to it? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Now, I just don't understand what people do with that who say that Christ will never reign on the earth. Where are his enemies coming from in heaven? He is going to put enemies under his feet, and that's going to take place on this earth. He will reign for 1,000 years because actually there will be punishment. There will be a rod of iron. It says he will rule with a rod of iron, meaning if there's any uprising of any rebellion, lawlessness, it will be quickly quelled, and he will reign until he puts all these enemies under his feet. So this is picturing something that will happen on the earth as earthly peoples are being taught how to come under subjection to the Lord. It says the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Certainly death is something that exists on the earth, and it will be abolished at the end of this 1,000 years. Then 27 says, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. That means God has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection. In other words, God is an exception to the rule. He's not under Christ's feet. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him. Christ is going to subject himself to the Father so that God may be all in all. That will be the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. There will be no more enemies. There will be no more rod of iron. There will be no necessity for Christ to rule with a rod of iron because there won't be any more trouble, any more sin, or any more
tears
or death. He is going to hand everything back over to the Father. 2 Peter 3 tells us that there's going to be a fire that's going to burn up this earth, and then God is going to actually create a new earth and new heavens. And even God the Father is going to dwell among us in this new heavens and new earth. It says that in the end of the book of Revelation, if you'd like to check that out. But here we have Christ handing over the kingdom after he's put all of his enemies under his feet. So that's what's going to happen to the 1,000-year kingdom. Let's look now at Matthew 19, 28 through 30. I mentioned this briefly last time, but I wanted us to look at it just to see. There are going to be various groups in this kingdom. There are going to be Christians who are going to be inheritors of positions in this kingdom. There are going to be Jews who are raised up, who died, who are righteous, who will have positions in the kingdom. And then there will be earthly Jews who have not yet died. And there will be earthly Gentiles who have not yet died. So there will be people with mortal bodies like we have. There will be Christians with immortal bodies. There will be Jews with immortal bodies because they're going to be raised before at the end of the tribulation and gain their part, as Daniel says in chapter 12 of Daniel, that those who were faithful, those who were righteous, will shine like the stars. And Abraham, Isaac, it says in Matthew 8, that many will come from the east and the west, meaning all the Gentiles in the church will come from the east and the west and sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. kingdom of God the Son, third aspect of the kingdom. So now in Matthew, we just see a little picture here of somebody getting their rewards and entering into the kingdom and having their inheritance. And in this story, Matthew 19, we have a young man asking Jesus, what shall I do to obtain eternal life, meaning age life, aionios life? We went into that earlier in our study. The word is aionios, meaning age lasting life. What shall I do to obtain it? And Jesus tells him to keep the commands. He doesn't say, trust in me. He says, keep the commands. It's a kingdom that will be entered by fruit bearing. But he grills him a little bit, and the man says, well, I've kept all these. And Jesus said, well, if you'd like to be perfect, if you'd like to go on to absolute maturity, then sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and follow me. And the young man goes away sad because he had great treasure and he wasn't able to do that, at least not at that moment. And Jesus said, oh, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, meaning the third aspect of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God here, it says in my translation. It's more difficult. So when the disciples heard this, they were astonished, and they asked him, who can be saved then? And Jesus said, with men it's not possible, but with God all things are possible. And then Peter just popped up and said, well, we've left everything, verse 27, we've left everything and followed you. Just what you told him to do, we've done it. We've followed you. So what will there be for us? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, this is verse 28, look at it with me, in the regeneration, that means the rebirth, the restoration, the Son of Man, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We have tribes, we have thrones, we have Israel, as it's always been in the 12 tribes. So this is an earthly scene. And so Jesus is talking about in the regeneration, when the earth is completely renewed, restored, returned to its former condition before the fall, something like it was when Adam and Eve were here before they fell. It's going to be restored to that kind of condition. And these men were Christians and they were Jews, so their prize had to do with ruling over a tribe in the Jewish nation, which will be a fabulous prize, because when we read about how God is going to restore the Jews, it's going to be an amazing, glorious time for them, which was pictured by the rule of Solomon, by the way. The Queen of Sheba said she had never, that nobody had ever been able to tell half of it. When she saw it, she said, I heard it was great, but they didn't even get close. When you really see it, it's fabulous. So they will have a fabulous part in a fabulous kingdom. Well,
would you continue the verse 29?
Yes, verse 29 promises us some things too. It says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit aionios, or age-lasting life.
The word there is eternal life. Mm-hmm. That's the way it's translated. But the Greek word is aionios, which the actual translation of aionios is age-lasting. Mm-hmm. So he's probably mm-hmm. talking about inherit this mm-hmm. age, this thousand-year mm-hmm. life in the age.
The two words together are zoe and aionion. Zoan being life and Ionian being age-lasting. And it referred not only to a length of life, but to a quality of life, and an inexpressible joy and gladness and happiness and blessedness that will be long to those who enter into this kingdom. Well, let's begin to look. Let me just tell you what the covenants said, because it takes so long to go into them. Before I show you what the prophets wrote, just a little bit of it, I want to quote 2 Samuel 7:16 to you. This promise is to David. You might want to just write down 2 Samuel 16 if you want to check into it.
7:16.
Nathan was speaking to David, and he said, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever," prophesying from the Lord. "Your throne shall be established forever." And in Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4 and verses 35 through 37, David is prophesying in this psalm what the Lord swore to him. And this is what he wrote: "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall live and endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful." God is saying, I have a fixed order in creation. And just as the sun endures and the moon endures, so the throne of David, my servant, my chosen one, will endure forever. And Jeremiah takes up that same theme in chapter 31 about how the fixed order of creation is God's point of promise and swearing of his covenant and oath. Jeremiah says in verse 35 of chapter 31, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done." Then he goes on to say how it's all going to be rebuilt. "Behold, the days are coming when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord, from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The measuring line shall go out farther straight ahead to the hill Gareb, and then it will turn to Goa, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or overthrown any more forever." And those are all definite geographical locations, there are definite places that we can pinpoint today on the map. And God says those are going to be restored, they're going to be expanded upon, rebuilt. And if the sun should fall out of the sky, or the moon, or if the heavens could be measured, I would break my promise to Israel. He says that will never happen. I will never break my promise to Israel. And so we see in the rest of the prophets how Israel is going to be restored.